Reading today is from the book of John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, as I usually do, I want to welcome those who are joining us by the internet. One of the things I love about St. Luke's, people say to me when we're not in church, we're watching on the internet. Might be on vacation, might be on a business trip, but folks say that they're watching because they don't want to miss worship. So if that's the case for you watching now, we are glad you're here. Hopefully, you'll also notice that place where it says you can donate on the screen. I want you to have the full experience of worship and not miss anything today. Well, today we come to the last Sunday in what's been a lengthy series on the Holy Spirit. We've been thinking about the Holy Spirit for 7 weeks here at St. Luke. So it caught my eye the other day when I was reading the newspaper, and I saw that there is a Holy Spirit festival right here in Indianapolis. Listen to the way it's described. The Holy Spirit Festival started in the mid-1960s as a modest chicken dinner. Now it's a three-day festival and it names the church. It has carnival rides, music, food, drinks, and casino games. Admission is free. If you go, you may want to keep a lookout for the corn on the cob, which they serve with mayo. What do you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit? Corn on the cob with mayo, casino games, hopefully a little bit more. We've been talking about some very foundational truths about the Holy Spirit in this series. Let's just recap. We started talking about when we say Holy Spirit, what we mean is the Spirit of Jesus. That's it. The Holy Spirit comes as that third person of God, the one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to help us continue the ministry of Jesus. In fact, to continue that ministry through our lives. Then we talked about what the Holy Spirit does, the main object of the Holy Spirit, which is to change our nature into the nature of Christ, to reduce self and increase the character and the spirit of Christ within us. It's been said that in the Old Testament, God had a temple for the people. But in the New Testament, God has a people for a temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are God's holy people carrying on God's work. Then we spent several weeks looking at the reference to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. The Greek word for spirit there is paraclete. One week we talked about one of the definitions of paraclete, which is advocate like a lawyer. I'm still hearing from the lawyers in the church about my jokes that day. But we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit to be an advocate who sits right beside us when we are going through a trial. Then we looked at one of the other definitions for paraclete, which is guide. The Holy Spirit comes to give direction to our lives and to help us understand God's desire for our lives. Then we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to impart talent and abilities that help you and me literally be the body of Christ. Last week, we talked about what is probably the most uncomfortable work of the Holy Spirit, which is sometimes to disturb us, to make us sensitive to sin when our lives get off track. And we made the point last week that when we feel disturbed, when we even feel ashamed, that's not a sign that we have moved far from God. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is very near to us, making us aware of that. And then today, we sort of come full circle back to where we started with Pentecost, but not the same Pentecost. We started looking at the story of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts was written by the gospel writer Luke. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, Luke describes this event where the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples in a spectacular fashion. Tongues of fire, mighty wind. The disciples are empowered to start speaking in the languages of other people. John's gospel gives us a Pentecost story as well, but it's different. It doesn't happen 50 days after Easter. In John's gospel, it happens on Easter Day. It happens that night when the resurrected Jesus appears to the disciples. And it says he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And he focuses the work of the Holy Spirit in one particular way. He says, receive the Holy Spirit so that if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you do not forgive the sins of any, they are not forgiven. There are one of two directions I can go from here. And to be honest with you, the direction I'm going to go is not where I thought I would. I thought in beginning the work on this sermon that I would focus on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us when we have been wounded, when we have been hurt by somebody else, to practice forgiveness. Because if you've ever had something big to forgive towards someone else, it takes help, doesn't it? It's not an easy thing to do. In fact, if you get my Friday email, I probably did a little false advertisement. I talked about questions we might ask about what forgiveness means and does not mean. Let me apologize now. Someday we'll have a sermon that deals with those questions. We'll talk about how we forgive other people. But as I worked on this passage of Scripture, as I lived with it more and more, I decided to go a different direction. Because I believe it addresses something very different. To be honest with you, as I lived with this passage, I started arguing with Jesus. I wanted to argue with Jesus. I'm not sure I'm going to win. But I basically said, I don't like what you said here. I like how you started out, if you forgive people, they are forgiven. But why did you have to say, when you don't forgive, they are unforgiven? That is not the Jesus I know who would ever end a sentence with the word unforgiven. That is un-Jesus, in my opinion. But you know why I'm really bothered about it? What really disturbs me about the idea communicated in this verse is that the followers of Jesus are empowered to forgive or not forgive, and it's just my experience that when communities of faith start making that judgment, not good things usually result. That's my experience. When I watch communities of faith determine who should be forgiven and who should not be, typically not good things result. I grew up in a culture where the word church was sometimes turned into a verb. People would talk about being churched. Any of you ever hear church used that way? Some of you have. If you're not familiar with church that way, what people mean by that is different from what you might think. Now, this wasn't my experience in the Methodist church, but in the culture at large where I grew up in North Carolina, you would sometimes hear of communities churching somebody, which meant that a person violated their code of behavior, their idea of what it means to be a Christian or to believe like a Christian, and therefore they put them out of community. They kick them out of church. That's what it means to be churched. So I wrestle with this passage. Why would Jesus give power to people to determine whether or not somebody else can or can't be forgiven? So I just tried to picture the story. Just sat in my chair one day, closed my eyes, tried to picture Jesus coming into that upper room and then breathing on the disciples. I remembered something we talked about a few weeks ago. One of the words for spirit in the Bible literally means breath, Old Testament and New Testament. It means breath. So I understood that this is simply a visual description of Jesus imparting the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And as I just picture that, a different thought comes to me. That the disciples do not have the power to forgive. It's the Holy Spirit that has the power to forgive. And the disciples are simply being invited to open up their lives like a vessel to let that power move through them. And when I began to think of the story like that, I began to see that there's a message here for the church. What I feel Jesus saying to his community of followers, to every community of followers, is when you help people know the forgiveness of God, the church gets it right. And if the church doesn't get that right, it's all wrong. I just began to get this idea that Jesus is giving a message to the church, not that they're to have the power to pick and choose and to judge who should or should not be forgiven, but to say, if you will be a community where my Holy Spirit that has the power to communicate to an individual life, you have a second chance. You can be forgiven. You're important. When the church does that, it gets it right. But if the church misses that, it misses everything. I remembered a story told in Philip Yancey's book, What is So Amazing About Grace? Very difficult story. He tells about a friend of his who works with the Down and Out of Chicago. One day, a young mother came to him needing food and assistance. As he got into a conversation with her, very quickly, she was just sobbing and pouring out to him her sordid life. She was a prostitute who needed money for her drug habit, and she started renting out her daughter to men because she could make more money that way. Philip Yancey's friend said it was all he could do to sit and just listen to this, especially considering the legal obligations of a child being abused. He was going to have to report this. But he sat there just going, what do you say to somebody like this? And he wanted to find something to say to help her understand somewhere along that path. Maybe she could have done something to find some kind of a help or an understanding that you don't have to keep going that direction. He said, did you ever think about going to a church? He said, I'll never forget the look of pure, naive shock that came over her face. She said, a church? Why would I ever do that? I already feel horrible about my life. Why am I going to go be around people who are going to make me feel worse? After that story, Philip Yancey writes this in his book. What struck me about my friend's story is that people, much like this prostitute, fled to Jesus, not away from him. The worse they felt about themselves, the more likely they saw Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost that gift? Evidently, the down and out, those who flocked to Jesus when he lived on earth, no longer feel welcome among his followers. What has happened? Well, I don't believe that's true of every church. And I celebrate the fact that I do not believe it's true of St. Luke's. St. Luke's has been and will always be an open community that welcomes everybody to help them experience a second chance God. But that's not necessarily what people think outside. For some reason, there are people out there who might assume that this is just not a safe place. I'm coming up on a one-year anniversary moving to Indianapolis. We moved at the end of July last year. And every now and then when I'm in a restaurant or a store and have kind of some relaxed moments to enter conversation with somebody, over this past year, I've just engaged people about life and what they do. And whenever it comes out that I'm the pastor here at St. Luke's, one of the observations I've made is how surprised I've been how many people around this community have some kind of connection with our church. I mean, it just amazes me, especially young adults, sometimes teenagers, waiters, waitresses, clerks in a store. They will say, you know, I grew up in that church, or I used to go to preschool in that church. Now, here's the next observation. I have met more people who once had a connection with St. Luke's and do not anymore than those who still do. It's just an observation. So as I'm talking with these people and find out this information, whenever they talk about why they're not still in this church or in any church, the most common answer is, life got busy. That's usually what folks say. Life got busy, things came along, stuff happened. That's stuff, you know, stuff. That's what folks say. So then I will ask one more question. And I'll say, so how are you doing now? How are you doing now? And many, many times when I ask that question, things change a little bit. The smile shrinks somewhat. The eyes go downward. And a person says, well, I'm okay, I guess. I don't know, like everybody else, I'm just trying to make it. Sometimes I'll ask that question and immediately a waitress, a waiter, eyes will just tear up. They'll just stop talking and say, you know, can we just talk about the weather? I always wonder why, what's behind that? I'll give them a card, I'll say, hey, come to St. Luke's. I've got a VIP seat one Sunday morning for you. Love to have you back. But I'm just aware something has happened to make them believe that the church they once had a connection with isn't a place that can actually help them with life now. Where it is. A place to maybe give hope. A place that for whatever reason they felt like life got off track or they're not going to be able to live a dream they once had, that this could be a place that something gets restored. And I just think, how do we share that? I believe that's what Jesus was doing with the disciples in the upper room. He was saying to them, it's the most important thing I need you to do. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit so that you can go out and announce the good news of forgiveness. Because you know what it means, really, when a person experiences forgiveness. It doesn't just mean that some deed that is behind them is erased. That's what it means, surely, but there's something deeper. When you experience genuine forgiveness, what you also experience is maybe I'm worth forgiving. Maybe I'm worth forgiving. And that is what God wants all of God's children to know, that they are worthy, that they matter, that they mean something to the God who made them in their image. And Jesus says, I need a community where my Holy Spirit can just flow through people to let them know that good news. Whatever it takes. When a church does that, there's nothing better. But if that isn't happening, everything else is in jeopardy. You may have heard this story before. It's my favorite Tony Campolo story. Tony Campolo is a Baptist pastor and author and speaker. And he tells a story about going to Hawaii one time for a conference. He flew directly from the East Coast and got to Hawaii, and his body clock was all messed up. It would be 3 a.m. He couldn't go to sleep. And there was a little diner around the corner from his hotel, so he would go there early wee hours of the morning. And first time he went into this diner, there was a group of prostitutes in the diner. He could tell by the things that they were saying. Now, I know you're going, wait a minute. This is a second story about prostitutes. Nothing Freudian here, okay? It just happens to be a two prostitute sermon today. So, he's overhearing this group talk, and one of the girls named Agnes said, "Hey girls, tomorrow's my birthday, and I've never had a birthday party my whole life." And they get into other conversation. Eventually, they leave. And Tony Campolo goes up to the guy who owns the diner. His name's Harry. And he said, "Those girls come in every night?" The guy said, "Yep, every night, right on the clock. When they finish their work, they come in here." He said, "You know, tomorrow night, would it be okay if we have a birthday party for Agnes?" Harry called his wife over. He said, "Honey, this guy wants to have a birthday party for Agnes." He said, "Sure you can, but we want to make the cake." So the next night, Tony Campolo got there a little bit early, and he walked in, and over the counter was a big sign, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." And there's this gorgeous cake sitting on the counter. He said the word had obviously gotten out. Every prostitute in Honolulu was in that diner. All prostitutes, Tony Campolo. So they're waiting for Agnes to walk in, and when she does, they all shout, "Happy birthday!" He said, "I'll never forget the look on this girl's face. Total shock." And she started shaking. And she sat down. And when they started singing "Happy birthday," she just lost it. Just started bawling. They brought her the birthday cake, and she held it and looked at it. She said, "This is the first birthday cake I've ever had." And then she looked up at Harry and said, "Do we have to eat it?" He said, "Honey, you can do with it whatever you want to." She said, "Really? Can I take it home?" He said, "Absolutely." She said, "I just live a few minutes away. I'm going to take this home and be right back. Nobody go anywhere." And out the door she went. And Tony Campolo said, "Awkward. Here he is with all these prostitutes and birthday girl just left." So without even thinking, his preacher mode kicked in. He said, "Everybody, do you mind if I say a prayer right now?" And he led them in prayer. He prayed for all of them to say, "Thank you for everyone here helping make this a special night for Agnes. Lord, thank you for Agnes. We just pray that you will bless her, help her to know the good things that you want her to know in her life. Amen." When he finished, Harry said, "You tricked me. You didn't tell me you were a preacher." "Well, you know, yeah, you got me." He said, "What kind of church are you a preacher of?" Tony Campolo said, "I had to really stop and think about that for a minute." He said, "Well, I guess I'm the preacher of a church that gives birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. And Harry said, "There ain't no church like that. Because if there was, I'd want to belong to it." Tony Campolo says, "Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all want to belong to a church that gives birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. I believe this about St. Luke's. I believe this is a church that celebrates that kind of grace, that isn't caught up in determining who should be forgiven and who shouldn't be forgiven, and thank God for it. We've got too many of those churches already. But I also believe this. There are a lot of people driving on 86th Street right now who don't know that about us. There are people all around us who maybe aren't even aware of how much they need that. And Jesus comes to us today to say, I'm breathing on you. Receive my Holy Spirit to announce that good news. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we conclude this series on the Holy Spirit with perhaps the greatest challenge of all, to be the church 24/7 every day, to be instruments and vessels of your grace wherever we go, to let your message of forgiveness and hope and possibility be breathed through us. I thank you for this church and its rich history of announcing that. But I thank you for the future and the incredible ways you want to continue announcing that as we seek to be everything you called us to be for Christ's sake. Amen.